in the Old Testament. And we go on now to the first book of Kings and its first chapter to conclude our studies in the life of David. We'll turn back later on to two chapters in 2 Samuel, but we're on today about the coming of the new king Solomon. Now this is a very long chapter, but it is a very interesting one, and I hope you will be able to take it in. First book of Kings, from the very beginning. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can be beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Now, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, and was the fourth son of David, the elder sons apparently all dead, including Absalom and Amnon, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." David was on his bed dying. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, a nephew of David's, and with Abiathar the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok, there were two high priests at that time, and we'll discuss that a little later on, why there were. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah son of Jehoiada, who was the captain of David's bodyguard, Nathan the prophet, remember the prophet who charged David with adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and David's special guard, did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth, near En-Rogel, that's under Jerusalem. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our lord David's knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in to King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant, surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king?' While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you have said." So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. And Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived, and they told the king, Nathan the prophet is here. So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, Have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you, and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves, and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, Long live King Adonijah! But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David said, Call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of all or every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground and kneeling before the king said, May my lord King David live forever. King David said, Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. And when they came before the king, he said to them, Take your lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, Long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah son of Jehoiada answered the king, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne, this is pretty daring, wasn't it, even greater than the throne of my lord, King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the captain of David's bodyguard, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him playing flutes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, What's the meaning of all the noise in the city? Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, Come in, a worthy man like you must be bringing good news. Not at all, Jonathan answered. Our lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our lord King David, saying, May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours, and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar in the sacred tent. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar, which means he was crying for mercy. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon replied, here's the wisdom of the great man. If he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, but if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, go to your home. Amen. May God bless to us his most holy word. The Old Testament, the first book of Kings, chapter 1. We now come to the sad tale of David's end, after which in subsequent weeks, all being well, we will return to 2 Samuel chapters 22 and 23 for David's last written words. But this first chapter of Kings opens with the pathetic attempts of David's courtiers to stimulate the remains of his sexuality, almost his animality. They couldn't see, these blind creatures. They couldn't see that he was past all that, with his mind, doubtless, on other, higher things. He was about to go to be with his Maker. Those who are obsessed with sex assume that everyone else is the same. Hardly. Hardly. Where it is legitimately enjoyed or tolerated, it becomes just part of normal life with no obsession concerning it at all. Although, of course, its loss can be painful, associated as it is in happy marriage with so much else of an affectionate nature. And so we come to Adonijah, who, as 2 Samuel 3 and 4 shows, was David's fourth son. And since his elder brothers, including Amnon and Absalom, were dead, he was next in line to the throne. And that's what he thought he should get. So, before the breath was out of David's body, Adonijah asserts himself and begins to preen himself for the kingship, his father apparently taking no notice of his antics at all. Now, was that a fault with David? If we may ask such a question so late in our studies in his life, was that a fault? An overindulgent parent? He certainly was with Absalom. Overindulgent parents have lived to rue their failure to discipline their children, haven't they? Adonijah sought influence, and he got it from no one less than Joab, so that we would have had to say to the over-assertive Joab that we've read so much of already in David's story, Joab, take care who you side with, man. Your kudos with the king is not very high. Adonijah also gained the support of Abiathar the priest, but not his fellow priest, Zadok. Now, two priests. There should not have been two high priests, but there must have been rivalry between the two surviving sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar. 1 Chronicles 24 and 2. And Abiathar is descended from the younger son of Aaron, and has therefore less claim on the high priesthood than Zadok, son of the older Eleazar. Although, in the end, it was for moral rather than lineal reasons that Abiathar eventually lost the priesthood, and Zadok was the priest at Solomon's coronation. So ended... Oh, it wasn't his coronation, it was the dedication of the temple. So ended the double priesthood, which had been rather like occasions when there had been two claimants to the Pope's seat in Rome. So off went Adonijah to plan his coronation with apparently no one to say to him, "What doest thou?" However, he didn't invite Nathan the prophet, nor the influential captain of David's bodyguard, Benaiah, nor Solomon, of course. So Nathan said to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you heard what Adonijah is doing without discussing it with King David? You, Bathsheba, must go to the king and remind him that he promised that your son, Solomon, was to succeed him." And then said Nathan the prophet, "I'll come in and confirm it." So she did. And Nathan came in to ask David, "Did you declare Adonijah to be king? For he is going about preparing for his coronation." So David turned to Bathsheba and said, "I swore to the Lord that your son Solomon would be king after me. So send for Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, captain of the bodyguard, to prepare for the coronation of Solomon and proclaim him king by shout of acclamation and the sound of the trumpet, so that all may hear that he's to be the king." And that pleased loyal Benaiah. He said, "Amen, may the Lord, the God of my lord the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, to make his throne even greater than the throne of my lord King David." So they escorted Solomon on King David's mule, nothing less, to Gihon, and anointed him there to be king. And the people shouted and rejoiced. And when the other lot, feasting at their supposed coronation, heard the noise, Joab asked, "What's all the noise about?" And with that, Abiathar's son, Jonathan, arrived and was given a welcome as if he had good news. But the news he brought wasn't good for Adonijah and his cronies. It was bad news. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king," he declared. Consternation. And the guests began to leave. And Adonijah, what did he do? He had thought he would filch the throne round his father's back when his father was lying dying. Silly man. I suppose he thought that since David had taken no notice of his overtures of intent to seize the throne, and David was now a dying man, David wouldn't be taking any notice or caring what Adonijah did. Ah, but there were others involved in this, including the faithful prophet Nathan and Bathsheba, of course, Solomon's mother. So the old king was activated and roused himself on his bed to declare Solomon his successor and have him proclaimed king and anointed at once. Adonijah then knew he was sunk. So what did he do? He knew he would be charged with treason. So, like the criminal he was, He ran to the temple, to the tent, the temple wasn't built then. He ran to the tent, to the horns of the altar, and clung to them in mute appeal for mercy, because there was certain to be a showdown about his temerity in going behind his father's back and trying to pull a fast one on them all with the help of the unscrupulous Joab and Abiathar. Then Solomon is told. Adonijah is clinging to the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon," he's got the message all right, "let King Solomon swear to me he will not put his servant to death with the sword." "All right," says Solomon, "if he shows worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him," well, it was, wasn't it? "He will die." But notice how wisely Solomon speaks, like the man who was to become the wisest man in the world. So Adonijah came cowering to the young king. Now notice that in this chapter, Solomon is already called king. Well, he had been anointed king, presumably before the breath was out of David's body. But the miserable fellow, Adonijah, bowed before the new young king, and Solomon simply said to him, "Go to your home." You see, there is, don't you see this? We've been studying the life of David so long, and the grace of his life so often, despite his faults. There is the same quality of mercy here in Solomon, his son, as in the father. Isn't that promising? What did he say to Adonijah? "Go to your home. Your life is saved. What more do you expect?" And I suppose with the gracious expectation that Adonijah lay low, the rascal would not suffer hurt at all. But alas, as we shall read subsequently, Adonijah didn't lie low for long, restless fellow, as the next chapter will show. He must have been a restless soul and determined to make his mark somehow among the royal clan. But that's another story for another day. Sufficient unto the day thereof is our story. And what do we make of it all, this long chapter? It is as clear as this, that we see in this royal household something of the eternal and the perpetual conflict between good and evil, between grace and gracelessness, and a great deal of lostness. God had anointed David with his grace, not only with oil, but with his grace. That's as obvious to us as anything could be, having studied and read through the Samuels. Now, that's not to say that the others in the family could not have partaken of God's grace, without, of course, the specific anointing to be king. But there they were, as so often happens, even in families. A man, a woman of grace, in a household, or wider family circle, and those around, not necessarily bad people, but untouched by God's grace, or even by God's law sometimes, so that in fact, they fall far below the standards of the man of God in their midst and don't appear to learn from him and his ways and his decisions at all. That's worse than sad. It's tragic. But that's how it is so often, isn't it? There's a Jacob with all his faults, but with faith. And there's an Esau. A better man naturally. Oh yes. An all-round outdoor man. But a complete pagan. With not a shred of faith in him at all. And of course, there's nothing you can do about that if it is decreed by God. But it will also be by his own fault. Esau's godlessness followed him all through his life. And as we see from Hebrews 12, 16 and 17, Esau will go to hell like Judas. But speaking of election and predestination, there's a good example of that here in this story. When we see who succeeds David, it is Solomon. And remember, he was the second son of Bathsheba, that Bathsheba whom David seduced and then caused her husband to be murdered to cover up his sin. His sin practically of rape. Now, there's no fault that we can see to Bathsheba. But that her second son to the adulterer, David, should be king, overruling Adonijah, the next in line, and the others who were before Solomon, shows how freely selective God can be in choosing his men and women. David himself, by the law, should have been stoned to death for his adultery. That's the law. But then, in defiance of the law, that was probably not uncommon. Nor do we read of anyone that I can think of being stoned to death until Stephen in the New Testament. And what does that say? Well, we must be careful, for this is the Old Testament, and the full light of the truth of Jesus Christ has not shone out yet. But we know sufficient, do we not, of the early days of the Christian Church, from the Acts of the Apostles and from the Epistles, how faulty Christian churches and church members and even office bearers could be. What am I trying to do? Am I trying to excuse sin? Hardly. But trying to show from God's dealings with sinful men how there are sins which do not preclude the sinner on repentance from being reinstated and returning to his service for the Lord. The present Bishop of Durham being such a case, although it has been costly for him and for the church to brave it out. Nonetheless, such sins bear their own chastisement, as we have seen in the later days of David, following his sin with Bathsheba. I suppose you know there will be a mark on the Bishop of Durham all the days of his service as bishop, and indeed all the days of his life, and from time to time he will be caught up into what may be slurs and hints and innuendos, etc., so that it will not be easy for him and for his family to live down a sin of many years ago. But you see, this is because even the church, you don't expect better from the world, but even the church can be so judgmental and thinking she is being most Christian in being most judgmental, so that she will never let it down to the sinner that he committed a fault. What is the saying You remember the saying, God may forgive, but nature never. Change that to, God may forgive, but man, Christian man, never. Sounds awful, doesn't it? But it's often true. And of course, God choosing that snake, rotter, Jacob, instead of the healthy outdoor type Esau, shows just how unprejudiced and free the Almighty is to light on whom he wills to do his work. And look at Saul of Tarsus, the greatest enemy of the gospel to be found in Jewry. And Jesus up in heaven, standing up by his Father's side to summon Saul on the Damascus road to be the man to lead the first assault of the gospel on the pagan world of the first century AD. Here's a thought. To be closed tight shut in your mind to any competitor to Jesus Christ in your affections should mean that your mind is opened worlds wide to the possibilities of what that very Jesus Christ may do in the matter of choosing and selecting whom he will to serve him and go for him. You see what I'm saying? On the one hand, you cannot be too closed as far as competition with Jesus Christ for your affections is concerned. On the other hand, you cannot be too wide in your openness to what the same Lord Jesus Christ may do in choosing the most horrid person around and turning him outside in and upside down and making him the kingpin of his evangelical or even his edificationary strategies and tactics to bring people to Christ. But you see, it's the fact that the shut and the open belong together. Do you see that? They belong together in Jesus, which is the most astonishing thing about this loyalty, which is yet so free, so bound to Christ, and by being bound to him, free to whatever is in his heart and mind. It's a tribute, if this doesn't sound patronizing of our blessed Lord, it's a tribute to our Lord's great openness to those who are prepared to follow him and stand by him in everything, whatever they have done in the past. And it's this we have seen in David. And now, just a glimpse of it, haven't we? In Solomon. Don't you think Solomon's restraint with Adonijah was absolutely admirable? Go to your home, said he, with a certain amount of contempt, doubtless, as a master would say to his hound that had disgraced itself. Go to your kennel. But you see, the whole is suffused with mercy, that very mercy which flows from the heart of God and his Son, Jesus. And ought to be seen in those who have that mercy. That mercy. Not only pinned to their jackets, who profess to be his followers, labels and all that, but have it written on their hearts, as Jeremiah said, in all the plenitude of God's holy law. Which law? We are not only to applaud and love, but to practice in our daily lives, showing mercy. Now, this is not easy. We are either geared to standards, like the standards of the Ten Commandments, which say 8 to 10, thou shalt not. Or else we are geared to anything goes. But to combine them and apply them both together in the same instance as Solomon did with Adonijah shows the supreme wisdom of God which had descended on Solomon before God had given him his unique gift of wisdom, which doubtless we'll read about shortly in 1 Kings chapter 3, when God gave him a special gift of wisdom before that. Now this is very interesting, isn't it? When God offered Solomon a gift and asked him to choose, he asked for the very thing which, by what we've seen in his dealings with Adonijah, he already had. And in measure, surely, that gift is open to all the children of God. What is it James says? If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without... This is startling. Listen. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That's our Jesus. We are not like him at all. Without finding fault. And it will be given him. Isn't that amazing? From James, the Lord's brother. Wonderful. Yes, we do see it. Happily. See it here sometimes. I think I've just seen an almost corporate example of this amongst us. You know that we have been bereft of a church officer who served 44 years here. And this last year, during dear James' incapacity, the cooperation of our men has been an example of balanced grace and mutual consideration. And it appears that in the future this pattern of sharing may continue. I can think of no better example of practical wisdom in the running of a kirk than this. And I simply marvel at the goodwill and the good nature, too, of you men who are prepared to help to the extent that you have done. I hope the congregation make it plain their gratitude. What a blessing. Who wouldn't want to be involved with a company of Christians of that caliber? May I say how grateful I am myself to be still involved in this work? I count it my highest privilege and pray it may continue yet a while and that many others may learn from it. Oh, I'm so anxious that they should. If the Lord has shown us something, we want to show it to others. I wish our minister boys that I was praying for, who are preaching the gospel in churches all over Scotland and some beyond that this morning, I wish that our minister boys in their hundreds now, yes, hundreds, in Scotland, would be willing to come and see how this spirit of gracious cooperation works. Some of them tell us of the strains and the quarrels and the difficulties in their congregations. Let them come and see how the Lord can make his people work together in love and in mutual cooperation and in love of the Lord. And learn how, I don't like the term, but I can't think of any other, learn how to run a kirk smoothly. It's here for them to see, if they have eyes to see. I hope in time to come many will see it. As we give thanks to God for all his mercy and his goodness to us, and pray that not even the subtlest attempts of the enemy to seduce us and lead us astray and lead to strife and division will be allowed to intrude into our happy fellowship. Glory be to God alone.